You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. After stressing the importance for believers to receive one another, to welcome one another as believers, the Apostle Paul then proceeds to stress the fact that God has included Gentiles in His eternal plan and purpose. This is something I think that was difficult for the Jews to accept. Especially one of the difficulties seemed to be the issue of the freedom that Gentiles had, that they were not under the law, that did not have the same restrictions as the Jews did during that Acts period. And so that made for some issues between how they looked at things like observing of days and eating of foods and drinks and so forth. So Paul, well, last time that we looked at Paul begins with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. There in verse 8, we read that Jesus Christ became a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And that's certainly true, and we need to understand that Jesus' earthly ministry was directed to the Jews. And his purpose in preaching and teaching to them was to confirm promises that God had made to the fathers of that nation. But if you look at the next verse of Scripture, we can't ignore that what he goes on to say is, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, just as it is written. The Gentiles also had a plan and purpose in God's mind and heart. In fact, even Jesus and his ministry had a ministry to Gentiles, although it was certainly limited. But those Gentiles who knew how to come to God through Israel were blessed through his ministry. And certainly all along, God intended to bless them. And that's found in the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul quotes four different Old Testament passages to support that. It's written in the Jewish scriptures. Psalm 18:49, I will confess to you among the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10, talks about Christ shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. And so he closes out this passage in looking at that with verse 13. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is hope not just for the Jews. He's not just the hope of the Jews. He's the hope of the Gentiles as well. And all those who believe in him, may the God of hope will fill them with joy and peace so that they can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. So that's what he says. This morning, the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at how Paul moves on and then talks about his own ministry to the Gentiles, given to him by the grace of God. This, too, I believe, is clear evidence that of God's love and of God's mercy toward not just the Jews, but toward the Gentiles as well. Now, that word Gentiles, just to remind us, the word Gentiles means nations. There is one nation that God set apart for his own purposes, and that's Israel. It came through Abraham. The rest of the nations are referred to as the Gentiles. Now, oftentimes you'll see that word also translated heathen, because the Gentiles, for the most part, were idolatrous nations. Okay, they all worshiped other gods rather than the one true God. Look with me in Acts chapter 13 to start this morning. I'll keep your place there, obviously, and go to Acts 13 for just a second. This is the first message that the Apostle Paul preached that's recorded in the book of Acts. Not the first message he ever preached, but the first one that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. And he had preached in the synagogue to the Jews in Antioch and Pisidia. And then when they came out of there, the Gentiles all wanted to hear that word of God preached to them too. So the next Sabbath, look at verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. That was Paul's ministry, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But he says, since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us. And then we read these words, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 49. I want you to go back there and look with me, because I want to see the context of that passage. Isaiah chapter 49. Paul said, we turn to the Gentiles just as it is written, or just as we've been commanded. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. And Isaiah. All right. Genesis is going to be our passage this morning at 11 o'clock. I've got them all mixed up. So, Isaiah chapter 49, begin reading with me in verse 5. It says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Now, the one who was formed from the womb to be Jehovah's servant is the Lord Jesus Christ, formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But notice, to bring Jacob back to him. Jesus was to bring Jacob, or Israel, back to God, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And then in verse 6, know what it says in verse 6. And indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He says, just raising up the tribes of Jacob, just bringing back the tribes of Jacob to God, is too small a thing for him to come and do. And so what does he say? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Same way it was prophesied to Abraham. Then in you, that is in your seed, who would be blessed? All families of the earth would be blessed. And so it was too small a thing that he would just be the Savior of the Jews. He was also to be a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 15. Turn back there with me this morning. Romans chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 14 and go down through verse 21. Paul writes this, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul says in verse 14, he says, I'm confident in myself about you. I have been thoroughly persuaded and convinced concerning you, my brethren, that you are, number one, full of goodness. I know that you are full of goodness. I know that you're filled with all knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean they knew everything, but what he means is they had a good, solid foundation of the truth of God and the knowledge of God and His Word. And he says, and that you're able also to admonish one another. That word admonish means to put something in the mind of someone else. It can mean to instruct. It can mean to warn. It can mean to remind people of things. So I know that you're able to admonish one another. Paul had never seen the people at Rome. He might have met some that had been at Rome at times, but he'd never been to Rome. He had never seen them. But that does not mean that he was not concerned about them and did not care about them, because he did. He had heard about them. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. So he'd heard about the saints at Rome. And so he was concerned about them, and he heard good things about them, that they were, again, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He says, though, in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, he says, I have written more boldly to you. And when he says, I have written more boldly to you, he means in this letter. He's not talking about another letter he wrote to them another time. In this letter, I have written more boldly to you, more freely, more daringly to you, on some points, reminding you of something. Paul had wanted to visit Rome. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to turn to a lot of scriptures this morning, so look at verse 13. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. It was in his heart, his desire to go and visit the saints at Rome. He says, but I was hindered until now. He says, I wanted to do it that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So there were a lot of Gentiles at the church at Rome. There were Jews there as well. You could tell that from the letter that he writes to Jews as well in this letter. But there were a lot of Gentiles there. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. Verse 15, he says, I'm ready to preach that gospel to you who are in Rome also. So he wanted to preach the gospel to them. He wanted to look at verse 9. He says, "My God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." So he wanted to preach the gospel to them. He wanted to impart a spiritual gift. He wanted to know about their estate and their affairs. He wanted to make sure they were established in the faith. But he was unable to go. He was hindered until now. It was not God's plan and purpose for him to go to Rome at those times that he planned to do so. God had a purpose, and God was going to take him to Rome, and God had a great purpose for him in Rome, but it wasn't in his timing. So he wrote this letter to them. And again, the letter to the Romans is a very fundamental letter, a lot of fundamental truths in here. So it's a really good book for new Christians to learn and study, because there's so much truth in here concerning salvation, concerning our sanctification, concerning every aspect of the Christian life is dealt with in the book of Romans. Now, in some of the sections of this book, it says, he says back in Romans 15, I was bold, I was daring to be a little bit stronger with you, more bold on some issues. And you might say, to remind them of some things. Well, what was he trying to remind them of? Now, again, think of Romans 1:16. We just read it there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Then what does it say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So you'll see throughout this letter that there is inclusion in this letter, the fact that God has offered salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Look at chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. We're going to look at several of these. We've studied through these. I know you're familiar with these, but he's talking primarily to the Jews, beginning in verse 17. Indeed, he says, you're called a Jew. You rest on the law. You make your boast in God. And, you know, you think you can teach others and so forth. The problem is that, verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Verse 25, circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your uncircumcision has become what? Your circumcision has become what? Uncircumcision. You think those Jews like to hear that? To be called the uncircumcision? No, but he says that's what the effect is. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? If an uncircumcised Gentile could keep the law, wouldn't he be the same as a circumcised person? Will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and your circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Look at verse 28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, that whole passage, what does it basically say about the Gentiles? They have every opportunity to be saved just as much as you, because it's not the fact that you have the law or that you're physically circumcised that makes the difference. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? What's the answer? Not at all. They would have all been shaking their heads, yes, we are. And he said, not at all. He says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are what? That they're all under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference in God's eyes between those. And he makes that clear in this letter. If you read in Romans chapter 4, he talks about how Abraham was declared righteous by God. And he points out very clearly that Abraham was declared righteous before he was ever circumcised. And Abraham was declared righteous before the law was ever given. So his righteousness came because of what? Faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, that's the one they look to. Abraham is our father. We are Abraham's children, what the Jews thought, and yet you look at Abraham's salvation himself was not because of circumcision or law, which is what they clung to. Look at Romans chapter 9. And I just picked out a few. In fact, this is the last one. Look at starting in verse 23. Talks about, look at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God had prepared glory. God had prepared a plan and purpose of salvation and mercy and grace and glory, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles only. The clear teaching here is that all men are sinners, Jew and Gentile alike, that all need a Savior, that Christ died for all men, that God calls all men into salvation, that nobody is justified by the law or by circumcision, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. And that includes Jew and Gentile alike. So that's what he's telling them. I was more bold in some points to make this clear to you, to remind you. Now, go back to Romans 15. To remind them because of one particular thing. He says, verse 15, reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. The grace given to me, Paul, he says, by God. Now, that grace certainly saved the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. That grace saved Paul as he was on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute all of those he could find who were of the way. All of those who were disciples of or believers in Jesus Christ, he had letters from the chief priests allowing him to take them into custody and bring them back and put them in prison in Rome. But God called him on that road to Damascus and saved him by his grace. Look at verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he says of himself, I'm chief. I'm number one. I'm the leader of that group. He says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I've always looked at verse 16 as being like, if God can save Paul, God can save anybody. He's a pattern. He's an example of the grace of God in action. Now, but not only did God's grace save Paul, and that's not what he's talking about in Romans 15 so much, but the fact is that God's grace enabled him for and put him into the ministry. Look, same chapter, 1 Timothy 1, look at verses 12 and 13. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Who has given me the power, given me the ability, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Not only for saving, but also for his ministry. And Paul's ministry was definitely unique. Go back to Romans 15. Look at verse 16. Because of the grace given to me by God, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was made by God a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now that was unique. That was different. I mean, there were apostles. There were those who were sent out as ministers. The 12 apostles were sent out by God on several occasions. But they were ministers to who? To the people of Israel. That's why there were 12 of them. That's why after Judas committed suicide, they raised that number back up to 12 in Acts chapter 1 before they began that ministry in the book of Acts to 12 with Matthias. So they were the apostles to the circumcision, to the Jews. Paul was called as a minister to the Gentiles, and that had never been heard of before. The whole idea of Gentile salvation was something that was new, especially to the Jews. It's interesting the word that's used here for minister. It's not the typical word. The usual word for minister is the word diakono, which means a servant. It's where we get our word deacon. It comes straight from that word. It simply means a servant. This word is a different word. Paul made it a point to choose a different word to describe his ministry to the Gentiles, because that was, it was a unique ministry. It's a word that literally carried the idea of an official public servant. Okay? Now, it can be in the secular realm or the civil realm. For instance, in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, it talks about those who are government officials, whether they're political leaders or firemen or policemen or, you know, army or whatever they are. He said they're servants of God. They're public official servants of God because of the realm that they serve in as civil servants. But it's also a word that's used to describe those who are religious servants as well. For instance, the priest. This is a word that would have been used to describe the priests or the Levites and their ministry in the temple or the tabernacle earlier on. So it was used to them. So Paul was an official servant of Jesus Christ. He had an official ministry established by God, sent by Jesus Christ. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus spoke to him directly from heaven. Paul says, "Who are you? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." So the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him directly. When you look at the gospel that was given to him in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught it by men. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ," which means it came by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself to Paul. Same thing is said about the truth of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "God gave it to me by revelation, revelation of Jesus Christ." So he was a minister of Jesus Christ. But the ministry was, again, very, very special in nature and unique. His apostleship was unique and different from that of the 12. There are those who teach that Peter and the apostles there in Acts chapter 1 were absolutely wrong when they chose Matthias to replace Paul. To replace Judas. There are those who believe that it should have been the Apostle Paul, that he should have been one of the 12. Well, that just shows they don't understand the difference between Paul's ministry and the ministry of the 12. Now, they both preached Jesus Christ, no question about that. They both preached the cross and so forth. But, you know, Paul's ministry was directed specifically to the Gentiles. And they weren't under the law. They weren't, you know, the circumcision. So there were a lot of differences. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when God sent Ananias to go to restore Paul's sight, Saul of Tarsus at the time, he said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Look at the list. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, chronologically, that's not the order it came in. The order was he went to the Jew first, but the importance was placed on the Gentile, because that's who he was the apostle to. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, when Paul stood before Herod Agrippa, the king, he was questioned about his ministry. And he told them about how he was saved on the road to Damascus. Look at starting in verse 15. We read this. Acts chapter 26, verse 15. Paul's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus Christ. And he says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Verse 16. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Now, notice, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me. He was going to send him primarily to the Gentiles. Okay, now he went to the Jews too, but to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, it says, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins, that they may have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that would be among believing Jews as well, that they would be saved just as the Jews were. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about this. Well, let's look at that one. Keep your place in Acts. Keep your finger right there and look in Galatians chapter 1. This is where it would be really good if I did PowerPoints. And you could just see these and we don't have to turn them. But this is a good exercise for you and me both, turning in our scriptures and finding the scriptures. Look at verse 15. Paul is talking to the Galatians about how he was saved and how he was turned from his own darkness. It says in verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through what? His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. What does Paul then say? He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Now, that would have been the thing you would have thought he might do, is to go find those people that were saved, or particularly those who were apostles, and learn from them. He says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, went out into the desert, went out by myself and with God. He says, and then I returned again to Damascus. And then 3 years later, verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I remained with him how long? 15 days, about 2 weeks is all he was there. He says, and I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So 3 years, first 3 years after he's saved, he doesn't see any of the apostles. He didn't meet and confer with men. He meets with God. He talks with the Lord Jesus, and He reveals to him, I think, His purpose in Paul's life. And He teaches him from the Old Testament Scriptures the meaning of those Scriptures and how they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. He didn't go to those who were apostles before Him. Go back with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, He's now standing before the Jews. And he's talking to them about what God has done in his life. And he talks about when he came to Jerusalem. Remember, he went to Jerusalem, was there for 15 days. While he was in Jerusalem, this is what happened. Verse 17. He said, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him, that's the Lord Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so basically he's told there that your ministry and your testimony is not going to be here in Jerusalem. They won't listen to you. The Jews won't listen to you. Okay? And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And the Lord said to Paul, he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here. To who? To the Gentiles. This was Paul's ministry. Romans 11:13, he is called an apostle to the Gentiles. He tells that to the Romans as he writes to them. 2 Timothy 1:10-11, he says, the gospel which I was appointed to, he says, I was made a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. His ministry was wrapped up in going to the Gentiles. And this was all because of the grace of God. Going back to Romans 15. Look at verse 16 again. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, in regard to his ministry and service for God to the Gentiles, served in a sense in the role of a priest. That word ministering means to minister in the way that a priest does. A priest is kind of a mediator between God and men. And that's sort of what Paul was between God and the Gentiles. He was sort of like their mediator, their priest in a way. Very much, I think, like Moses' relationship to the children of Israel under the dispensation of law. Moses was the steward of that dispensation of law. He was the go-between. He interceded for them. He prayed for them. He taught them. Paul was the one who interceded for the Gentiles to God. He preached the gospel to them. He preached that gospel that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He preached to them so that they would believe and be saved and for their sins and receive forgiveness and receive the inheritance among those who believe. Now, notice what he did. He says, ministering, in a sense, like a priest, the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable or well received. Look at that as being well received. It says, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does he mean when he says the offering of the Gentiles might be accepted? Offered to who? Accepted by who? There are some who think that this refers to an actual collection of money that was being gathered together among the Gentiles to be sent to the poor saints at Jerusalem, the Jews at Jerusalem, because of the persecution in Acts chapter 8 that was Paul was a part of, and the Jews being dispersed from Jerusalem. In fact, look at chapter 15. Go down with me to verse 26. Romans 15:26. It says, "It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So they had made a collection, and that money was being sent by Paul and taken to the Jews at Jerusalem and offered to them. So some believe that the question was whether or not this offering would be accepted, so that the offering of the Gentiles would be well received. In fact, look at verses 30 and 31. He makes mention of that right here as he writes this letter. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints," or well received by the saints. Okay, so some think that that was the issue, the question. Would those Jews at Jerusalem receive this gift from Gentile believers and well receive it as a help for them? That's certainly possible, and I think the idea is certainly involved in the arguments that he's making here, but more than likely, I think this is a reference to the fact that Paul ministered the gospel to the Gentiles so that they could be saved, so that they could hear that gospel message and believe it and be saved. And if they did, how would God look at them? They would be accepted. They would be well received by God because they came to God by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that you can come to God. They were accepted by God. Now, again, think about that and look at the verse we just read there in verse 31, that that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And again, the issue there is whether or not they would accept a gift from the Gentiles that the apostles of the Gentiles had brought them. Well, Paul's argument in all this is, think about this. If God has accepted them, if God has accepted the Gentiles and received them and made them his children and given them an inheritance and given them eternal life and blessed them and so forth and shown mercy to them, then why can't you? Why can't you believing Jews, recognize what God has done? Notice what he says there at the end of verse 16. He says, "They have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And that's in the perfect tense, which means it took place in time past, and they continue to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit today. Sanctified means the same idea of holy. It's set apart. Set apart unto God as holy. Set apart from sin unto God as holy. They've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I'll give you an example of how the Gentiles, how an uncircumcised Gentile first came to be saved. And that we find in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, receives a vision. An angel of God comes into his home and tells him to go and find a man, Peter, he's staying with some men, and he's staying in Joppa, and send for this man Simon, whose name is Peter. So he's not to go to him; he's to send for Peter. Well, at the same time he's getting these visions, Peter is also getting a vision from God. In fact, the vision is repeated three times. Peter sees this great sheet let down from heaven, and inside are all different kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And Peter is told by God, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what is Peter's response? "No, no, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that was what? Uncommon or unclean." And so it's repeated. And finally, look at verse 15, Acts chapter 10, verse 15. A voice spoke to him again the second time and says this: "What God has cleansed," or you could put in there the word sanctified, he says, "you must not call common." And so when the representatives from Cornelius get there, he goes with them. Doesn't know why he's there. Ask them, why have you sent for me and so forth? Well, Cornelius has been told he's going to hear words by which he may be saved. He's been told that, and that's wonderful. He's been a supporter of the Jews and a believer in God, but he's not saved. He's an uncircumcised Gentile. So Peter Doesn't have any new message from God. Peter just opens his mouth and tells him what God had done for the Jews and so forth. And it goes down to verse 43, the last part of Peter's message that he's able to speak is, "And to him," that's Jesus Christ, "all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And boy, Cornelius and his household look at that one little word and said, what? Whoever? Whoever believes in him, he says, will receive remission of sins. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now that's what it means to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is they've received the Holy Spirit. He's been poured out upon them. He's come to dwell in their hearts. And they are now children of God because they are indwelt by God's Spirit. Okay? And now, in this particular case, not only were they indwelt by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God had been poured out upon them for a baptism of power here as well. Because notice what happened. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. See, the unbelieving Jews, the Gentiles could have said all they want to. We've received the Spirit. And the Jews would have said, yeah, you have. Sure, right. How do I know that? The Jews are kind of like, request a sign, do they not? Require a sign where they're going to believe. And so God gave the sign. They spoke with tongues. What does that remind you of? What special day does that remind you of? Pentecost. Same sign given to Israel of the coming of the Holy Spirit given to these Gentiles. And so they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered and says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. He gets back to Jerusalem. And everybody is in an uproar there about him going in and sitting down and having a meal with an uncircumcised Gentile. So he has to go through the whole story of what happened. And look at the last part. Starting verse chapter 11, verse 16. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke in tongues, verse 16, Peter says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Whom God has cleansed, let no one call common. And that's what happened with the Gentiles. And when they heard these things, the believing Jews became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. But it wasn't to be Peter, and it wasn't to be the 12, who would take this message of salvation to the Gentiles. It was to be Paul. And it was not to happen immediately. It was something that would happen, you know, several years later before this actually happened, that Paul was sent out to do this. But this was his ministry. He was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. Go back to Romans 15. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore... Again, therefore, it's based on what we just read. Based on the ministry that God gave to him by his grace to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to preach Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory or to boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. I have reason to glory or to boast. But how? In Christ Jesus. Paul was not a proud man. He was a humble servant of the Lord. When he talked about himself, he didn't boast or glory in himself at all. In fact, we already read that verse that says, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, he saved me of whom Christ was sent to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me because I needed it. Where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Paul said, I had the greatest amount of sin you could imagine. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He says, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. But, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, Paul did not magnify himself. When he talked about himself, he says, you know, they say his speech and his preaching was contemptible, you know. He wasn't a great speaker. He wasn't a beautiful man, evidently, to look at. He was not very impressive in person. He was much more bold and impressive when he wrote letters. People that had not met him, when they actually met the Apostle Paul later, and says, you wrote that letter? I mean, it was like that. I mean, the total difference between the way he wrote and the way he was. But his power didn't come from himself. Didn't come from his wisdom, didn't come from his strength or his speech or his ability. He wasn't like Apollos. He wasn't an eloquent man. But he spoke with power and he spoke with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And so he says that he didn't minimize. He minimized himself. He says, God forbid that I should glory except in one thing, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. That was the one thing he would boast in, is in Jesus Christ and the things pertaining to God. But he did say in Romans chapter, look at Romans chapter 11, look at verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he says this, and he says, I magnify my ministry. I don't magnify myself, but I magnify my ministry. King James says my office. His position as apostle to the Gentiles, he says, that I magnify, because that comes from God. And that's important. And that's what he wanted them to see. He certainly depended upon, he says, I'm not inferior to the most eminent of apostles in regard to my apostleship. His apostleship was just as important as the apostleship of the 12. They just went to different groups. And even when they met in Jerusalem, at the Council of Jerusalem, that's what was decided. They said Peter would go and with his message and gospel to the circumcision, and Paul would go to the Gentiles. And so they recognized the importance of each other's ministry. But so he wouldn't let anybody disparage his ministry at all, because it was important and it was of God. And so he says, I will glory in Jesus Christ and the things that pertain to God, because he's the ones working through me. Go back with me to Romans 15. Look at verse 18. He says, for I will not dare, I will not be bold to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not going to dare speak about any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I'm not going to talk about other people's ministries. I'm not going to talk about what God has done through them. I'm certainly not going to talk about anything I've done in my own strength or my own wisdom. He says, I'm only going to talk about what Christ has accomplished and fully worked out through me to make the Gentiles obedient to the faith, to bring the Gentiles to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I'm going to talk about. That's what I'm going to be bold about and going to boast about. Whether it's in word, in the words that I speak, or whether it's in deed, in particular in mighty signs and wonders which were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, all of those things were evident in Paul's ministry. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As I said, if you had met Paul probably and just stood and talked with him, you would not necessarily have been impressed by him. This is not an impressive man as far as that. But as soon as he began to teach or preach, your impressions of Paul would have changed completely. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the reason he had to limit himself to that small message, important message, but that limited message, was because what was the situation for him? What were they like? Babes in Christ, carnal Christians, not able to go any deeper than Christ and Him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. When Paul first came to Corinth, he was by himself. He had left Silas and Timothy behind in Thessalonica and Berea. I think he was kind of down a little bit and so forth. And so he describes it here. But he says this, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, I don't want you to believe in me, my wisdom, my philosophy, my ideas. I want you to stand in the power of God. And so my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of God's wisdom and God's power given to me by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he preached to the Gentiles. That's how he preached. It was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit working through him. Sometimes to do miracles. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you find this a lot in the two letters to the Corinthians, especially the second letter. Paul is defending his apostleship, magnifying his office or his ministry, because there are a lot of people attacking it. There are a lot of people attacking it. Certainly, unbelieving Jews attacked it, but there were believing Jews who were just as cautious about Paul as unbelieving Jews, and even the Gentiles. They stirred up Gentiles as well. So Paul often has to defend his apostleship. Look at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12:11. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. He says, you have compelled me. You have driven me to do this. He says, for I ought to have been commended by you. I shouldn't have to defend myself. I ought to have been commended by you. Because he was a year and a half in Corinth, teaching and preaching the gospel and preaching and teaching the word of God. He says, I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I myself am nothing. I was not behind the most eminent apostles. Truly, verse 12, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul worked miracles? He did he not? He worked tremendous miracles. Now, he didn't work them, actually. God worked those miracles through Paul. What were they signs of? Signs of what? An apostle. This is why apostles had this power to demonstrate to the people, this is an apostle sent from God. Here is a demonstration of the power that he has, the authority that he has, that it comes from God. Here is something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do, and it did through him. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about unusual miracles were worked by the hands of Paul. He was casting out demons. They would take handkerchiefs from him and send them to places, and people would be healed. All that was the signs of an apostle that were done by him. So his speech and his preaching and his miracles were all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying to these Romans as he writes to them there in verse 18. He says, and so from me, from Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem and going round about all the way in a circle all the way to Illyricum. Now, he didn't preach much in Jerusalem, very little there. So he's talking about that's kind of the starting base. If you move away from Jerusalem, though, that's where you start seeing his ministry. He went to Crete. He went up into Galatia. He went into Asia Minor. He went into Macedonia. He went into Greece. He covered all those areas. Illyricum is up north of that. So he says all the way to that boundary up in Europe, he says, that's where I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, that word fully preached there in verse 19 actually literally is just fulfilled. I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. Now, what does he mean? How did he fulfill the gospel of Christ? I think two ways, basically. Number one, he went everywhere God sent him. Everywhere God wanted him to go, Paul faithfully went. And it was difficult. You know, we think about travel today. We think about, well, I'm going to travel to Europe. You know, you can get on a plane and get to Europe in 7 or 8 or 9 hours, something like that, right? That was not the case back then. You were going to travel, like he did, to all those various places. It was many, many days and weeks and months of journey, travel, sometimes by boat, sometimes over land. That was not a difficult thing, but he was willing to go wherever God sent him to preach the gospel. So he covered all the areas God sent him to. And the second thing is that when he went, he fully preached and taught the truth of the gospel just as it was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 20. Here's an example of it. Acts chapter 20, Paul gathered together the elders from the church of Ephesus. They met together in Miletus. Paul couldn't go.
Am I out of time?
Oh, man, thank you. Okay. I'll just stop right there. Pass time. I didn't hear any bells. Were there any bells?
No.
Oh, so it's not my fault. Okay. Okay. We'll look. Basically, Paul says, I gave you everything. I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I kept nothing back that was profitable to you. He preached what God sent him to preach. He preached where God sent him to go. And that's what he was. Okay, we'll pick up right now in next time in lesson. Look at the last couple of verses. They kind of set themselves apart anyway. So we'll pick up right there and look at the rest of this chapter next time. Okay.